I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as we think today about master servants. As we think today about master servants. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter then said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet and put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He was sitting on the corner, obviously hungry and weary, as a passerby looked at the emaciated, dirty man. The man was not holding the typical sign, "Hungry, God bless you," or "Stranded, need money," that the passerby had seen others holding on street corners or interstate exit ramps. As the passerby drove on past, he suddenly was reminded of his fear of being the same way just a few years before, when things had fallen apart for a while in his own life. He pulled into the drive-thru of a fast food restaurant in the next block, ordered a meal, and drove back to the corner. He pulled up, rolled down the passenger window, and asked, "Excuse me, would you like this food?" The weary and worn man scrambled to his feet, grabbed the food, and thanked the passerby, even wishing God's blessings on him. As he drove away, the driver looked back in his mirror and saw that the man had already finished one of the sandwiches and was devouring the other as if there was no tomorrow. Rather than feel satisfaction, though, the driver began to cry as he realized just how little it had taken to bring joy to that man on the corner. The young woman was cold, and the weather was unkind. She huddled in a corner near an alley, seeking to find some relief. Her clothes were dirty and tattered. Her face was streaked with grime. As a middle-class, middle-aged woman walked down the other side of the street, she noticed the woman, The young woman threw the fog of her own breath in the cold air. She had a difficult time keeping up with the younger woman and where she was, as a number of pedestrians on the other side of the street hustled past her as if she didn't even exist at all. Suddenly, the older woman was moved and crossed the street, approaching the younger one. But she shied away and tried to hide. The older woman took off her own coat and offered it, but the other woman said no and began to back away, fear in her eyes. The older woman then spoke softly and reassured her that she only wanted to help. When the younger woman stopped moving away, the other woman placed her coat over her shoulders, placed a few dollars in her hand, and asked how else she could help. The young woman's eyes filled with tears as she said this was more than enough and wished the older woman God's blessings. She then walked a short distance and entered a small restaurant, flashing a soft, teary smile at the one who had just reached out and served her in such a simple way. These are but two very small incidents in a sea of confusion and hurt in a world which illustrates something of Jesus' message that He gave to His disciples on this occasion just prior to His death. Granted, in this passage, He is speaking initially to those 12 who are gathered, along with those who are serving them food. But His overall intent was to extend ministries of hospitality and servanthood beyond only those 12 and beyond only those who are like us, to anyone who is in true need. In fact, I would submit to you that the true ministries which bring honor to God are ministries of serving others with a love that reaches beyond self-interest, even more so than what we do here. As John chapter 13 begins, Jesus shows the consistency and the completeness of His love through an act that is the height of humble hospitality. The text says that Jesus loved His disciples, and He loved them completely. And so to prove that love, He continued to show His love and His care for them, and then to use that to issue not just a challenge and not just a request, bless you, but a commandment. In Jesus' day, guests needed their feet cleaned as they came into another person's house, especially if they came in to eat supper. The washing of feet that had been covered with dirt, grime, and who knows what all, to quote Andy Griffith, offered both cleanliness and comfort. After all, these folks have been walking around in sandals in the dirt and who knows where else. And they came in to eat supper. It was also a most unpleasant task to wash the feet that were so dirty of someone else. To wash those feet was the assignment of the lowest servant in the entire household. You knew you were the lowest one on the totem pole if you were the foot washer. Yet, at this meal, with Jesus and His disciples having just come in from their walk, there was no one to wash the foul feet of those disciples. As Kathy Hillman writes, and I quote, "While disciples of the time performed many small tasks for their masters, they drew the line at removing sandals and foot washing. The greatest could never wash another person's feet. Doing so would offer proof of being the least important person in the group. That's the way disciples looked at those things. And yet, as they were reclining around the table for that supper together, Jesus slowly arose, took off his outer robe, picked up a towel and wrapped it around himself, and began removing each disciple's sandals, gently washing the grime and the filth off of their feet, even before eating the supper. He did this not because he had to, but he did it because he wanted to. For you see, Jesus defined himself and the expected ministry of his followers not with a crown and a sword, but with a basin and a towel. Signs of humility. Signs of servanthood. Nothing you would expect from a king or even a master teacher, but something that Jesus did out of love and care. Simon Peter was astounded. But then again, Peter oftentimes was astounded at things. And in typical fashion, as he was astounded, Peter showed, as I have said, he often had foot in mouth disease. He regularly stuck his foot in his mouth as he would make comments. And he does the same thing here. As Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples, Peter is humiliated that Jesus would do such a thing as their master. And in his pride, Simon Peter sought to keep Jesus from serving him. Jesus answered, "If you will not allow me to wash your feet, then, if you will not allow me to serve you, then you are not a true disciple or learner." At that point, Simon then did something that probably in his mind would give him one-upsmanship on the rest of the disciples, as he said, "Well, okay then, I'll let you wash my feet, but only if you wash my head and my hands too." A sign of favoritism. But Jesus further illustrated the need to put away such pride and such self-righteous competition, as he reminded Simon that when you've already been cleansed, what was needed was renewal. Not an initial cleansing, but renewal and recommitment. In fact, he indicated that he is happy when we do what he shows us to do, especially when we are humbled by the action. After this, Jesus puts on his robe and asks if they understand what this really means. And obviously they do not, because they do not answer him. But they sit by, probably dumbfounded at the exchange that has taken place, before they even begin to try and think of an answer. Jesus explains that as their teacher and their Lord, he does indeed deserve their worship, their devotion, and their respect. Not only does he deserve it, but what he teaches deserves their worship, their devotion, their respect. And they should follow what he teaches. And since he has just washed their feet, there is not a task too lowly for them to perform in Christ's love and care. Now, I am not in the least saying that that means we should literally go around washing each other's feet. But the example that he set reminds us that if we are to be great servants of His, we must be willing to do whatever is needed, no matter how lowly it may seem. But the real measure is not where we sit, but how we serve. He also states that if we do these things, now that we know them, then we will find blessing and happiness. But he says, now that we know them, says that to disciples. And what he's saying is, we can't plead ignorance, for Jesus has shown us and has told us and has taught us. So we cannot plead ignorance. There's a story told about a Texas Baptist minister a number of years ago by the name of R.C. Buckner. And I get this story from Kathy Hillman that I quoted earlier. It seems that Reverend Buckner and his wife started an orphanage in Texas. And the children loved them both, but they especially loved him, and they referred to him as Father Buck. One time a little girl came to live with them at the orphanage after her family had all died except for her in a fire. A fire that had badly burned and scarred her. Whenever Buckner would go off on trips, whether preaching or raising money for the orphanage, the children couldn't wait for him to get back. And when he would come back, they would all run to him, say, "Father Buckner, Father Buckner, give me a kiss, give me a hug." On one occasion, shortly after this young girl named Mary had come to live with them, Reverend Buckner had been off on a trip, and when he came back, all the children came running up and he began kissing them and hugging them. But Mary stood back and cried. Stood back by herself and cried as she watched the other children get that affection. Buckner came over to her and said, "Mary, why are you standing here? And why are you crying?" And as tears flowed down her cheeks, she said, "I'm so ugly. You don't have to kiss me, but could you just tell me that you love me?" Buckner leaned down, hugged her, and gently kissed her burned, scarred face. When he was dying, and the mortician came — by the way, this was in the late 1800s, and sometimes a mortician showed up before the act was complete — he was talking with the mortician, and he said, "When I die, don't fold my hands across as you usually do. Leave them open, ready to do work." We sang earlier this hymn, "Make Me a Blessing." Some people, and I know you'll find it hard to believe, but some people would sing that chorus, "Make me a blessing, make me a blessing." In other words, they're saying, "Okay, God, give me a blessing. Make a blessing for me." But that's not at all what this song is about. It's about making me a blessing to someone else today. That's what we sang. The question is whether we really mean it or not, if we really want to be those master servants. And as we think about being master servants that Jesus has called us to be, I want to end with a quote and then with a question. The quote comes from an article by Raymond Bailey in the fall 1993 Review and Expositor out of Southern Seminary. He writes that David Music gives a concrete example in a content analysis of William J. Reynolds' hymn, "People to People," which, by the way, is not in this hymnal. It's not in the old blue hymnal. It's in the one in between, the Baptist hymnal. The author sets forth a series of contrasts between the needs of people and how the Lord can provide for them. A lonely man, the love of Jesus. A hungry man, the bread of life. A thirsty man, the living water, a dying man, eternal life. An orphan child, the Father's love. A man who's poor, the wondrous riches of the Lord. A loveless world, God Himself, who is love. A man who's down, to lift his eyes above. A bleeding man, the healing power of the Lord. Finally, he asks the question in the hymn, how do you tell him of his word? People who know Jesus go to those who do not know him. People who love Jesus go to those who do not love him. People who see Jesus go to those who do not see him. And they minister to all of their needs. How can we tell someone we know about the bread of life and allow him or her to go hungry for either spiritual or physical food? Can our witness to a bleeding man be effective without both the healing power of God and binding up his wounds? Is a man who's poor more likely to learn about the wondrous riches of God by our telling him or through our attempts to help him in his distress? And now for the question for each of us. Will we take off our outer robe? Will we roll up our sleeves? Will we take the towel and the basin, whatever they may be, a cool drink of water, a shoulder on which to cry, a hand to lift up, a meal, or whatever else? Will we take the towel and the basin and prove that we are master servants, or are we servants masters? May we pray. Our gracious God, we do so often forget. Forget that you have called us to serve rather than to be served. We forget that it is more important what we do than where we sit. We forget that we needed you, and you continued to fill our need. Help us to truly be a blessing to someone. Help us to walk with you in such a way that we do not shirk the commands, the responsibilities, but that we find happiness and blessing because we do what you have shown us to do. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. As we sing our hymn of decision, hymn number 665, O Master, let me walk with Thee. I hope that truly will be our prayer, that we will really mean that we want to walk with Christ wherever that might lead us, into whatever areas of service we might share with others. Our altar is open for any who would make a first-time public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For any who would come and join with this fellowship and find this as a place not only to worship and prepare, but then from which to minister. Or to any who would recommit themselves. 665, O Master, let me walk with Thee.